Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Luke chapter 14. And let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us. And the words you will find in verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. There was a statement made, as you would have noticed in our reading of the chapter here, concerning the great things of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15, and when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And this leads the Lord on to this parable of the feast that was prepared and what transpired thereafter. It was one of the very alluring aspects of the Lord's ministry, that he took the common events in the lives of sinners and elevated them to use them to carry gospel truths into the hearts of sinners, that they would learn something concerning things to come and things unseen and eternal from the things that were common among them. That is one of the reasons that the common people heard him gladly. It is also a reason for thanking the Lord for sending his Son into the world, because it was part of the humiliation which he undertook, that he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul and entered into these things. He was hungry also, and he was thirsty also, and he was weary many a time also. He was able to say in the voice of prophecy, Behold and see, is any sorrow like unto my sorrow? Though there is much sorrow arising from sin, and sinners bring much sorrow upon themselves, much sorrow in this world, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment and separation from one from another. Yet the Lord entered into these things himself. He sat weary by the well of Jacob. He was thirsty and had to ask this woman, the woman of Samaria, a sinner indeed, and a sinner confessed, for a drink of water. He entered into the humanity that is ours, and was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And his heart entered into these things, for he wept over Jerusalem. These weren't the tears of the people that had gathered, the professional mourners who gathered in the house of the child who had passed away, and who were mourning and making a great noise with their mourning, because that's what they were paid to do. These were tears that came from the Saviour's heart. There was no show with him. There's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. They were tears from the heart of the Saviour. They weren't like the tears of Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul, when he heard of David and how David had spared his life because he was anointed with the oil of the Lord, that he then confessed his sin to David and he shed tears. But these tears were quickly dried away. He went back to Jerusalem. He thought better of his repentance. He repented of his repentance. And he returned to the field to hunt down David again. Not so was the Lord. Not so was the Lord. His tears were from the heart. It was from the heart that he cried on that last day, the great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That is why we may safely, wholeheartedly, unreservedly commend every invitation of the Saviour to any sinner still standing upon a ground of mercy. The invitation is from the heart, without reserve. That's why the Saviour is commended to you unreservedly. On the basis of what he himself has said, is he not the Word made flesh? Is he not the one who was God and was with God and became flesh? And he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. Can God lie? God who cannot lie. That's the one that is speaking in the invitations of mercy. That's the one who spreads the table that we have here in the parable, sets the cloth, puts the bread and the wine upon the table. That's the one who sends his messengers out and says, invite the invited to come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all that is necessary to bring a sinner out of the fearful pit and the miry clay, all that is necessary to give light to those who are themselves darkness, to exonerate the greatest of sinners, do you believe? Do you believe that all things are now ready? Notice here, as enabled the invitation come, notice the response. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. We notice the command of the Lord, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. We may notice too briefly at the end, yet there is room. Yet there is room. The invitation for all things are now ready. It's a sad reflection upon man that when Satan set a table for them in the Garden of Eden, they came. But when Jesus, the second Adam, sets a table for them in the wilderness of this world, they will not come. Sad reflection upon and an explanation as to where sin came from and how man fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God. A clear, unequivocal breach of the law of God, aggravated by the fact that the Lord in his kindness had provided much for the sustenance of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. We can only imagine, or rather we cannot imagine, what the unfallen world was. Why, if we say, meet each other and say what a beautiful day it is, and we're telling the truth, beautiful. Heaven's God's glory do declare, the skies his handwork teach day, utter speech today and night to night does knowledge teach. What a beautiful day it is, it's a fallen world. And yet the beauty is there. What must it have been like for Adam and Eve in their unfallen state, in the world in an unfallen state? All that the Lord had provided amply in the trees of the wood, but this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not to be touched, not to be taken. And Satan takes us the fruit of that tree and puts it upon the table and says, come and eat. Oh, it cannot be as bad as the Lord is saying. Surely you shall not die. It cannot be a poisoned apple that's set before you in the Garden of Eden. Surely not. It's a fruit to make you wise. And having put to one side the warning of death, he then brings in a spurious hope of wisdom and life and liberty and freedom. Is there anything new under the sun? Satan does the same, but sin even in our own day. Be your own man. Do your own thing. Never mind the laws that have governed a previous generation. Never mind the Bible. Never mind the Ten Commandments. You're free. Free as the air. Be yourself. He spreads the table still, and sinners come. At his behest, under his power, into his service. That's what it is. Became servants of sin. Whosoever committed sin becomes the servant of sin, under the power of that sin. So it was, man fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God. There is the root, the bitter root of sin within. And however we may prune the plant, however we may cut off excessive, outward, openly self-destructive sins, the root remains until the sinner is made new in Christ Jesus. Until that work of grace is performed. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And another root is planted. The root that Job spoke of, the root of the matter is in me. A root of grace. A root of holiness. A root of obedience. The first was disobedience. That was the root that was planted by the devil and the work of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, disobedience. God said, don't eat it. The fallen heart says, eat. Disobedience. Well, we have the table of the deceit, the deceitful one. And we have here set before us the table of the gospel. The one is spread by the father of lies. He's a liar still. Probably more able at it now than ever he was. Probably more earnest in spreading lies than ever he was, because he sees that his days are shortening and the time of reckoning is coming and the chains of darkness are forged and the pit which is his for the devil and his angels is already dug and waiting for him. So he's very busy. He's like a man who's only got a little time. He's like a man in the field who still has much work to do, and he sees the sun going down. And ever and anon he looks and notes another hour passed, another shadow lengthening, the day becoming shorter. I must apply myself more earnestly. So he deceives sinners and deceives nations. Table of the father of lies and the table of the one who is the way and the truth and the life. On that very occasion, there was the first revelation to man of the way of salvation. In the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The devil would be overcome, though he was a strong man, by the one who was stronger than the strong man. Not only overcome him in the wilderness, as Jesus did coming into this world, after his baptism, wrestling with the angel of darkness in the wilderness, but he overcame him by the cross. The great matter was his giving of himself. The great matter was his taking out of the very hands of the devil himself those his own prisoners and setting them free. You remember that incident in the history of the early church in Jerusalem, how Pilate wickedly took James the apostle and beheaded him. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews with whom he wished to be in good countenance, he took Peter also and put him in prison. And he put several detachments of soldiers around him and chains upon his wrists and into a prison, locking several doors. Why, most secure, most secure. He could sleep soundly, Herod, until he would bring out this man in the morning and bring further favors to himself by beheading Peter. But the church in Jerusalem prayed and earnestly applied himself diligently to a throne of grace, seeking help when no other help was available, looking to the great and glorious head of the church, who had said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," taking with them words from the very word of Christ himself back to Christ again, that Peter might be released. The Lord graciously heard the words, sent an angel. The locked doors were no difficulty for him. He passed through one, another, and another. The chains on Peter were no difficulty to him. These soldiers around Peter, well, he just induced a sleep so that they slept through it all. And Peter was taken out of prison, came to himself standing in the street in Jerusalem, a free man. That was the way with the deliverance of one. But when Jesus ascended the cross, it was with a view to delivering a number that no man could number. Out of every nation and tribe and dominion and power, that they might be set free. He would pay the ransom price for their deliverance. And he would pay in the terms of his own blood and righteousness, his death, his sufferings, satisfy law and justice on behalf of his people, all by nature prisoners, and that they would be set free. Ye who were sometime darkness, dwelling in darkness, being darkness, are now made light in the Lord. That they would find themselves free men. So the table was laid. And it was laid with the very elements of the deliverance and release. The very elements. That's what the Lord said to the Jews of his own day. "Unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." That's what was upon the table of the gospel. The blood and righteousness of the Lord. A remembrance of that deliverance and the manner in which it was effected. When Christ died, the just for the unjust, to bring deliverance to his people. They are to remember this, unless they have an understanding. Unless we have an understanding of this, There was a good man who had a very wayward son, and he wrote another friend of his in the gospel, and he said, "As ye have the ear of the Lord, remember my son. Bring it to a throne of grace. Bring it to that throne of grace to which you are encouraged to come boldly. Remember my son. He's going astray. He's in danger. He's in the broad road. He lives daily in danger. Pray for my son. If you have the ear of the Lord." Well, my friend, if you have any words at a throne of grace, pray that you might have some entrance into this truth that Jesus propounded to his Jews, the Jews. "Unless, unless, unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." No life. See how absolute the terms are. It's not conditional. It's not that this is an extra. It's not that this is some desirable but superfluous aspect of the spiritual life. It's absolutely a fundamental and final. "Unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." That's what's on the table of the gospel. There's an eating by faith. Of course, the devil's full of lies and he deceives many. They say there's something, the bread is changed into the body of Christ, and the blood, the wine is changed into the blood of Christ. And so superstition arises, even where the table of the gospel is so plainly and simply, so simply said, these two essential elements for life, my flesh, my blood. The Lord said to these Jews of his own generation, "Unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood." They were glorying in the history of eating the manna which the Lord had sent down from heaven. Their ancestors had eaten it. They therefore gloried themselves in this connection with those who had passed through the wilderness and who had gathered the manna and brought it into their tents and prepared it and eaten it, and so gone in the strength of that God-given manna many days. But the Lord said, "Your ancestors have eaten manna and are dead. Many, many, many of those who ate the manna never entered into the promised land. They came to the River Jordan, but they feared and they trembled and they did not trust God, so they entered not in because of unbelief." And they turned around. That was their own decision. Turning around, appoint another leader, go back to Egypt. They never succeeded in going back to Egypt, but they spent those 40 years in the wilderness until their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They had eaten the manna. But Jesus, by correspondingly setting it over against his flesh and his blood, "They shall never die." It's a feast for life. It's a feast for eternity. It's a feast for the soul. It affects the body too, because the promise is that though dust would return unto dust for the believer, yet in returning to the dust they would sleep in Jesus. And when Jesus, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those that sleep in Jesus shall God bring. Awaken them at the resurrection. And soul, the soul that is in heaven would then join the body that has been raised from the grave. and soul and body they would enter in to heaven with gladness great and mirth on every side, into the presence of the King, and there they should abide. That's the eternal life that is spoken of. That's the spiritual life that is spoken of. That's the eternal life for soul and body that Jesus is speaking of. The manna was wonderful provision in the wilderness, but it was just for the body. It was a wonderful shadow of Christ himself. I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. He that cometh unto me shall never thirst. It was a wonderful object lesson of the coming Saviour. It wouldn't give eternal life. Even that favour of being born of the seed of Abraham, eating the manna in the wilderness, drinking the water that followed from the rock. So we see they drank of the rock that followed them. That is the spiritual Israel of God, and that rock was Christ. Another shadow, another type, another fruitful lesson concerning what was in the table of the gospel. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. There's no greater supper ever been spread. Whether among royalty, whether among the rich, whatever gifts men may have, preparing food, whatever money they may spend on food, whatever function it might be, never a table spread so gloriously, so blessedly. A great feast. And he bade many. Well, that is what is on the table of the gospel. We notice secondly here that the invitation was sent out, and the invitation was to many, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. The invitation was to all and sundry under the sun. You notice a connection here between what is said a little further back by Jesus in verse 13. He said, the way that men think about feasts, well, they call their friends, or they call someone important, or they call someone who will have them by return for food, so that they, honouring them, will be honoured in time by the other person. But the Lord said, that's not the way it's to be with you. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. That was his advice to them. And that was what he did himself. He called many, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Spiritually poor, having nothing to pay the righteousness of God by way of decreasing their debt by one penny. The debt owed to an inflexible law, pay me that thou owest. A debt owed from the first breath to the last, increasing, heaping up wrath against a day of wrath, even the wrath to come. The poor, the spiritually poor, the maimed, those that have had some injury inflicted upon them. Well, man had an injury inflicted upon him by Satan himself, that strong man, an affliction of the soul, as an affliction of the spirit. a weakness, a culpable weakness of the spirit, unable to walk in the ways of God, unable to receive Christ as he is freely offered in the Word, unable to conform himself to the high calling that is in Christ Jesus, the maimed and the lame and the blind. The lame and the blind. Remember Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, who was favored by David, and because he was of Jonathan, his beloved friend. And when David was established in the throne, he sent a message to Mephibosheth and brought him to his own table and sat at his own table, receiving the king's food and the favor of the king and the attention of the king. The table here is spread, and it's for the lame. Those who find in their own hearts they are unable to run the race set before them, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. They have need of the grace of God day by day. They have need of the light, the leading of the Spirit. They have need of the teaching of the divine and Holy Spirit. Oh, God's children taught of the Lord. Great is the peace of his children. They need to be brought to the table by the divine and Holy Spirit. The lame and the blind. Oh, we do not know where we are. We do not know where we are spiritually. The safety in front of us, or is it a ditch? Are we in the broad road or a narrow road? Is this the wide gate or is it the narrow gate? What is the truth as it is in Jesus? We're blind. We see no beauty in Christ that we should desire. We're blind. We see nothing of the flames of a lost eternity. So we do not flee the wrath to come. We're blind. We see nothing, no beauty in the rose of Sharon or in the pearl of great price. We never saw the treasure hid in the field. So we never bought the field so that we could have the treasure ourselves and sold everything else for blind. That's who the feast is for. That's who the feast is for. Notice the response here. They all with one consent began to make excuse. They're all in different situations, but they all have the one response with one consent. They began to make excuse. Notice the many. In fact, all of them to whom the word first came, representing the Jews and how they rejected not only the invitations of Christ, but Christ himself. Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. But it's true, wherever the word has gone forth, that the many reject. It's like the top of the Mount Carmel when Elijah was standing there alone. And there were hundreds of the priests of Baal over on the other side. Elijah alone, the hundreds of the priests of Baal, all calling upon their God, sacrificing to their God, mixing their own blood in their blind zeal with the blood of the sacrifice. As the sun climbed into the sky, it became more and more hot. They increased their zeal. To no effect, but no lack of zeal. It wasn't for it, lack of trying. Hundreds against one, they all with one consent. That's what happened to the Saviour himself after that sermon we were speaking of, related in John, when the Lord himself said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Then many who had professed to be believers, many of his disciples, those who professed to be taught of the Lord, turned back and walked no more with him. Little wonder he is called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They turned back, having come to him in these large numbers, having expressed their admiration for him, and having stood many a long hour listening to his teaching in the wilderness until they were faint with hunger. Now, when they would wait for the bread of this world, they would wait for a miracle concerning the bread of and the two loaves and the five fishes, and they would wait for another miracle. They would receive that bread gladly. They would go away from it saying, what a miracle worker Jesus is. No man speaks like this man, but when he spread the table of the gospel and when he put his own body and blood there as flesh as for them and as drink for them, then they turned away. They walked no more with him. So they would say, well, now we know. There's nothing more to be found out. Not even to be put on trial. Not even to say, well, we'll see what he has to say tomorrow. Maybe I should go home and think about this and ask a few questions when I come back tomorrow. No, they just walked away. They walked no more with Jesus. With one consent, they refused. The table of the world is a hard table to leave. They walked no more with him. Notice their excuses, because that's what we are told they were, legitimate enough in their own place. The example has been made of a coin which is put to the eye so that you cannot see. Something which in itself is precious enough or valuable enough, but excludes the light. So it was here. I have a field, he says, a piece of ground. I have oxen. I've married a wife. Valuable in itself, perfectly legitimate in itself, but when it excludes all other light, and when it puts this first, instead of seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, becomes sinful and a barrier to coming to the table of the Lord. Bought a piece of ground, he says. I must needs go and see it. Well, it would seem a strange matter to buy a piece of ground without seeing it. But he's already bought it and he hasn't seen it. That's the way it is as far as the devil's table is concerned. Our first parents bought before seeing. They took the devil's word for it. The master craftsman himself, the father of lies, they took the forbidden fruit. But then the trouble with the things of the world that come between us and Christ is that if we saw them, we would soon turn our back upon them and seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. The devil shows just a flash, just a little bit, just enough to allure, enough to captivate, enough to entrap and ensnare. You remember the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness after he'd been baptized. He was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he was there without food or drink for these days, 40 days, and then Satan came and tempted him in his weakened condition, as he would tempt him at last as he hung and died upon the tree. Satan has no mercy. Satan has no mercy. He will drive sinners by the horde to a lost eternity. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness, weakened as he was. There's no fair play. There's no balance of arms. One of his temptations was the world. He caused the world to pass before the eye of the Saviour. Just as one apparently glorious revelation of the world, all the greatness of it, the strength of it, the glory of it, the appealing nature of it, the outward expression of it, just passed, quickly passed, and said, "Worship me, I'll give you the world. Have you come to save the world? I'll give you the world. But worship me first. There'll be no need then for the cross, no need then for suffering, no need then for the sword to be awakened. The sword could sleep. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. The sheep shall be scattered." But it was just a sudden, as it were, illumination which passed into darkness again. The matter being that if the matter was examined carefully, behind the glory, how much suffering? Behind the wealth, how much spiritual poverty? Behind the impression of solidity and power and authority, how much carnal weakness and sadness? And behind the laughter and joy of the world, how many tears? And what about the end? The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He got all that the world could offer him, more than he could use, but he opened his eyes in a lost eternity. There wasn't a drop of mercy from the world or anywhere else for him. He caused the world to pass him by. That's what we have here. Oh, here's something. Here is the offer of the gospel. Here is Christ saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But they say, "No, I've something else to do, some duties, some interests, something to try, something to see." And if they had seen the end of these things, what is the end of the world? Seen behind it, seen to the end of these matters, it would have been another matter altogether. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, they made excuses. The oxen hadn't been proved, and he already bought them. What does he know about whether the oxen were worth the money or not? Whether he was wasting his money. "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The matter of the heart, I cannot come, but the heart is engaged. Do you remember those two young women, sisters, on the way back to Bethlehem from Moab, Ruth and her sister, and how Naomi was saying, well, you should go back to Moab, find husbands in Moab. And Ruth, as you will remember, said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn from following after thee, but thy God be my God. Let your table be my table. Let your Redeemer be my Redeemer. Let the flesh that gives you light, life and light and liberty be my meal too. That's what she was saying. But her sister shed tears and returned. It's a matter of the heart. She loved the gods of Moab. She loved a life that was godless, or rather filled with false gods, more than the life where the living and true God was, ruling and reigning day by day, and his worship, the worship of the living and true God. She wept and returned. I have married a wife, and I cannot come. The excuses, the way in which the things of this world come between us and the Lord's table, the way in which the devil hides the outcome of things. I have not tried them. I have not seen it. Have you not tried a godless life? Have you not tried a Christless life? Have you not tried the broad road to the end of it and still be on it? Still not come to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. Judas was, the devil entered into Judas. He saw the 30 pieces of silver and he received them and he felt the weight of the 30 pieces of silver, but he didn't see the potter's field. He didn't see the end, which was death at his own hands. Perhaps, would it not be true, had he seen what was behind the 30 pieces of silver, he might have come to another conclusion. He might have kissed Christ with all his heart, and said with Peter, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So they were to go out to the highways and hedges. First refused, out into the highways and hedges to compel them to come in. How do you compel sinners? You set life and death before them, life to draw, death like the shepherd sending his dog around the sheep when they're going this way, which is the wrong way. They're going towards the cliff, he sends his sheep dog round to gather them in, bring them near, bring them into the pen where they'll be safe. Gather them all together. Compel them to come in. Set life and death before them. We are of those that have fled to the refuge set before us. The refuge, that's the city of refuge in the Old Testament, where they were safe. When they were inside, they were safe. Like Noah in the ark, and his family in the ark. Compel them to come in. Yet there is room, he says. Yet there is room. Though many have declined, very polite, no, Christianity is not for me. I'm not a religious person, you hear them say. I'm not a religious person. Just confirming the general truth, all have fallen in their first covenant head, dead in trespasses and in sins, ye who were sometime darkness. I'm not a religious person. So do some quirk of personality that made you follow the Lord. So it was some temperament that caused the sinner to come to Christ. That and that alone compel them to come in. Set before them the truth as it is in Jesus. Make the path straight to the city of refuge. Where there's a turn in the way or a division in the way, put up a very clear notice in large letters so that those that run may read. That's what to do. Compel them to come in. Yet there is room. It is here we have, you see, yet despite the fact that others have turned the Saviour down and say, no, we will not have this man to rule over us. Despite the fact that many in our own day and generation have a diminishing interest in true religion. Despite these things. You know, if you had a stall at a market down in the square in Stornoway there, and there were other stalls, and people were coming, but no one was coming to your stall. They were going to other people's stalls and buying. Well, you might have said, the man that's in the stall might as well say, well, I'll just close up. I'll go home. No one interested in this, what I have to sell. That's what the Lord mourned over, another evidence of his being the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I have spent my strength for naught. I have labored in vain, he said. But he said, yet, despite this, despite the disposition among men to turn away and express a faith and then turn away from it, and turn their back upon me, yet there is room. Still room for a sinner. Still room for a lost sheep. Still room for a lost coin in the hand of the Father. Still room for a prodigal in the arms of the Father. Still room in the Father's house for the prodigal to be sat down in front of the fatted calf. Eat. Yea, drink abundantly, oh beloved. Is this not my son, who was dead and who is alive again? Is this not the one that was lost and is found? It is meet that we should rejoice. Yet there is room. And that's what you have to be assured of, that there is room at the table of the gospel for you. If you will have it. My flesh is drink and is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. In other words, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord add his blessing. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy and make crooked places straight and rough places plain. Call sinners irresistibly by thy word and spirit. Take us to our homes in safety. Be with us in this week thou hast entered us upon. May we look to thee as the God of all our days, knowing what lies ahead of us as we never do. Hear our prayers. Advance thy cause among us for Jesus' sake. Amen.